One of the most difficult things about Christianity is that on the surface, Christianity seems to be just a lot about wishful thinking, sort of hope-filled dreams that hopefully, when we die, it'll all work out. That hopefully there's a good God out there, and there's a good place called heaven, and he's in that good place, and the people who are relatively good get to go there, since we're all, pretty much relatively good. I mean, look at us. We're sitting in church on Easter Sunday morning, so, right? And it seems to be wishful thinking, especially if you've ever talked to people about your faith, at work or whatever in your neighborhood. If you talk about your faith with other people, sometimes they'll give you kind of that stare, like, it's good for you, but here's what I believe, And maybe you even show them some verses, and they respond, well, hey, I'm happy for you. I'm happy you found something that works for you, but this is what works for me, and here's what I believe. And there's a tendency, even as a Christian, that, Christianity is one of all of the world religions. And what do you say when somebody says, hey, well, that's nice. That works for you, but this works for me. And we say, but wait, but Christianity, it's true. And they say, well, how do you know that? And you say, well, because the Bible says, or my mama told me, or, whatever. Something, we just know, and it says in the Bible, and they say, well, how do you know what the Bible, who wrote the Bible anyway? And we go round and round in circles and, never really get anywhere. And there's a tendency to kind of throw in Christianity with all of the other world religions. And now, those of us who are believers know that there's a big distinction between what we believe and what others believe. And that is the most world religions, I'm going to say most, I think pretty much all of them, but most world religions believe that you have to be good. You have to do good to get to heaven. See, we believe you can be bad and get to heaven, which I never could understand why more people haven't become Christians. I mean, that's a pretty good system, right? You can be bad and still go to heaven, that's all so wonderful, but there's another huge distinction that I think we often overlook in our attempt to be practical. Sometimes those of us who are Christ followers, those who call ourselves Christians, we want to show the world how practical Christianity is. Before I was a Christian, my marriage was terrible. And now I became a Christian, and oh, my marriage is wonderful. And before I was a Christian, my kids were a mess. And now I become a Christian, and now they're great. And my finances were terrible. But now that I become a Christian, my finances are good. And somehow we want to try and pitch, like we're trying to, say, see, it really works. And we want to, kind of pitch those things and say, when we talk about Christianity. But there's a distinctive that sets us apart from all world religions and really puts it in its own category that we often don't focus on as much. And it's the primary distinctive. Now, this may sound heretical to some of you, especially those of you who maybe grew up in church. But the foundation of our faith is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. The foundation of all world's religions is somebody's teaching, right? I'm a follower of this particular person, I'm a follower of that particular person, or of this cult, or this religion, or this, whatever, this prophet, they came and said all these wonderful things, and I have their book, or I have their books, and this is why I follow their teaching. And you're a Christian, and you have a prophet named Jesus, and you follow his teaching, and he said some great things, he was a wonderful guy, and, made a mark on history, and you follow his teaching. Well, that's not an accurate picture at all of what Christianity is. The foundation of what we believe and why we're even here to celebrate, and why we people write books, write Christian books, and why we read books, and why we give, and why we serve, and why we, talk to other people, has nothing to do with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that's something that's very counter to what we might think. So I'm going to talk about a few things today, and I just want to let you know that if you're a guest here, typically on a Sunday morning, this service that you're celebrating this morning is very typical of a Sunday morning here at Hillside. Same number of songs in the music, about the same length of service. We don't do an egg hunt every week, of course. But so if you get through the end of the service and you go, man, I really hated that, you'll hate it. Okay, all right. But if you like the kind of casual atmosphere and the family, you know, warmth that's just kind of enjoying that, then you'll enjoy it. But one of the things I typically do is give a little listening guide. And sometimes for me, I'm just distractible enough that it's nice for me to have something to write on when I'm sitting listening. And also sometimes if I want to remember something, you know, that I want to share later, it's nice. If that's distracting to you, leave it tucked in there and don't even worry about it. So here we go. The foundation of Christianity is not anybody's teaching. That in itself sets us apart from all the other world religions. Something else Christianity is not. Christianity is not, the foundation of Christianity is not a philosophy. Other religions have a philosophy of life that you subscribe to and follow. And if you decide not to be a part of that religion anymore, well, you just say, I don't want to, you know, hang on to that philosophy. I get rid of that, pull out, and subscribe to another philosophy. And there's a tendency to want to lump Christianity in with a philosophy. But again, the foundation of Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not even a worldview. It's not even an approach to life. The foundation of Christianity is also not a country or not a place. Now, this I don't hear this as much as I used to, but not so much anymore. But perhaps you're old enough, like old like me, where you've heard people say, "Hey, I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian," you know? Maybe there's some places even in the South. You know, now maybe it's just gravitating to Texas where, of course I'm a Christian and an American. I was born in Texas. I don't know. But, you know, my girls are down there, so that's just why it's on my mind. But you know, kind of like, well, if you're born in Israel, you're a Jew. And if you're born in Afghanistan, you're a Muslim. And, you know, if you're born in America, of course you're a Christian. But being a Christian has nothing to do with a place where you're born. And contrary to popular belief, the foundation of Christianity is not faith. If you're not a Christian and you're asking questions, you know, one of the things you may struggle with is that people might say this, look, you just need to believe. Just believe. That's what I did. I just believed. And I believe. So just believe. And you're thinking, I'm not going to just believe. I mean, that's like getting into a car and just saying, I believe there's going to be an In-N-Out burger on the way to, you know, work. You just believe it. You know, I just believe, you know, I mean, what is this, a Hallmark Christmas special? I mean, come on, just believe, you know. And seriously, you're saying, you're asking me just to believe something that, you know, my eternity rests on? Just believe it? Now, I have some great news. If you're struggling with that, and I think we all have at some point. I think we all have. The foundation of our faith is not faith. Some of you have maybe even had, I know people who have had the message of Christ explained to them, and they say, yeah, but I just can't believe it. I just don't get it. If it's not if you believe, you know, you say, well, if you believe, you know, okay, it's true. Or just try to believe. And then it'll perhaps be true, or act like it's true. And this key sets us apart from every world religion. And here is what the foundation of Christianity, our faith, is. The foundation of our faith is an event. It's one event that happened on one morning. Christianity rises and falls completely on that one event. Not the teachings of a person. Not the teachings of Jesus, not even the death of Jesus. I mean, a lot of people die. Not even the crucifixion of Jesus. A lot of people have been crucified. The event that that everything in Christianity hangs on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything. That's the foundational point of all that we are and believe. And the fact is, the fact that it works well isn't the foundation. That's just a nice benefit, you know. The fact that your life is better off, the fact that it's helped you with your relationships, it certainly helped me with my relationships, that's great. The fact that you had emotion, maybe you could think back when you prayed a prayer and you had this emotion, that's great. When you pray, maybe when you prayed to become a Christian, you felt that emotion, and that's wonderful. But that's not the foundation. That's just a really cool experience and a really wonderful benefit. The reason why we celebrate today, as I've already said, and any Sunday, and this again sets us apart in a magnificent way from all other religions, is because of that one single event. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what's so significant about that? Now, you may have answers. You know, all the world religions all the world religions claim to be the way. And many times they go toe-to-toe, and you know, you've maybe have gotten in arguments or discussions or something with people of other religions, and you're going back and forth. Yeah, well, we're smarter. Yeah, well, we're better. Or yeah, well, you're stupid. Well, you have to shave your head. Or yeah, I don't know, whatever it is. You go back and forth. I don't know. But you know, you see religions going toe-to-toe with each other. But with all world religions, they all had a prophet or a leader or a founder of some kind who eventually died, right? Some were martyred, and their disciples kept the teachings going. You know, it's like, keep the dream alive, keep the dream alive. I know he's dead, but look what he taught us and all these great things. So keep the dream alive, keep the dream alive. And they'd spread, you know, whatever their prophet or leader or founder or whatever told them, you know, and taught them. They wanted to spread that. And when those other world leaders were martyred, their disciples went out and kept spreading their teaching. Keep the dream alive. Do you know what Jesus' followers did after Jesus was martyred? They went fishing. Some of you, amen. Right? That's it. That's good stuff right there. Where's Roger when I really need him, right? Seriously, Jesus is dead. Are they out there? Keep the dream alive. You know, Jesus told us a lot of things. No. They were so discouraged and they were so overwhelmed that they had wasted 3 years of their life following Jesus around, that they huddled in a room all by themselves, kind of cowering away, scared to death that they'd be next. See, it wasn't keep the dream alive, keep the dream. They were like, keep us alive. You know, that was their focus. And then finally they said, well, guys, okay, we got to, I mean, he's gone. So we probably got to go get jobs now. People aren't going to just give us money just because we followed around this, you know, dead prophet. So they go back to fishing. I mean, game over. Obviously, he was a fraud. They didn't go out and organize and try to keep the teachings going. They, you know, why? Here's why. Because Christianity wasn't launched because of Jesus' teaching. Christianity was launched not from his crucifixion, again, a lot of people, because after the crucifixion, the whole thing, you know, the whole thing died. The Pharisees are like, well, good, we got that over with, you know, got him out of the way and finally got rid of that guy. The disciples are scared for their lives, and they figure that they have to go back and get real jobs because this whole thing was a hoax. Here's the problem. If Jesus had just taught good things, you know, here's how to know God, here's how to get to God, here's how to get forgiven, here's how to love each other, and if he had just stayed on those subjects, then when he was killed, I mean, his followers could have kept that teaching going. He could have just kept, you know, spreading that all around. Keep the dream alive. Let's, you know, teach the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus went too far. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you want to go to the Father, you have to go through me. What? I mean, people, one guy? Just a regular guy, just it seems like such an average guy in a less than, you know, lower than average, from a lower than average neighborhood. He comes and everything, he and the Father are one. Are you kidding me? It's like, Jesus, you're really painting yourself in a corner here. I mean, you're being pretty exclusive. I mean, he compares himself to God. He equated himself with God. And everybody understood that. Everybody understood that he claimed to be God. That's why they got so mad. If Jesus went around just teaching scriptural teachings, that wouldn't have been so bad. But everybody, all the religious leaders realized he's saying he's God. He's saying he's the Messiah. Oh, and then he says, oh, and by the way, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Now, here's the problem. He made that so clear, and he made it so specific as he aligned himself with God. When he died, the dream died. The whole thing died. You know, whatever this movement was, whatever this was that these disciples were following, they weren't following a teaching. They were following a person. They were following a real person. And obviously, they said, well, he's dead, so obviously that was a hoax. That was a fraud. Obviously, it's over. There's no rally to keep the dream alive. The dream was him, and it died with him. So now what do we do? Because everything he said must have been a lie. I mean, how could God have allowed his hands to be tied behind his back? How could he be allowed, God now, how could God be allowed to be taken off to jail? How could God let himself be beaten? I mean, this is God. And then crucified on a cross and die in the most publicly humiliating way ever created by man. I mean, God wouldn't allow that to happen. I mean, it's over. We wasted our time, and now we just got to get back and get back to work. Got suckered in, and now it's over. There's no comparison to how Christianity got started, because 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And those bunch of, you know, cowardly, heading for the hills, you know, guys, those forget it, it's a hoax guys, went out and turned the world upside down. And listen, we're here 2,000 years later still talking about it. Is that awesome? Is that amazing? Jesus says, because after he said what he had said, you know, it wasn't what he had taught, because after he had said what he said, the disciples still went fishing. It wasn't because of Jesus' miracles, because after the miracles, I mean, they still went fishing. It wasn't because he had died, because, you know, after he had died on the cross, after the crucifixion, you know, that still didn't ignite anything inside of them. I mean, what set them on fire, what set them just absolutely their hearts on fire, was that they saw a dead man walking. He arose from the dead. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll just focus on some facts here, because it may help you come to faith. Overnight, this is biblical, but it's also historical. Overnight, thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem, the very heart of Judaism, thousands of Jewish people abandoned hundreds and hundreds of years of heritage and embraced Christianity. Not because they heard a good sermon. You know, the sermons were over, in fact. Not because they saw Jesus die. They'd seen a lot of people die. Thousands abandoned everything they had believed and they had been taught, and they embraced Christianity overnight because of an event that was undeniably true. In fact, to them, during that time, you'd have to be a fool not to believe it. I mean, hundreds of people are walking through Jerusalem going, I'm telling you, I saw him. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. It rippled through. It caused such a political disturbance, in fact. Rome got into it. The religious leaders got into it. And here's these cowardly guys, you know, the disciples, who had huddled together, and they were afraid that they were going to be next. And they left Jesus when he was arrested. You know, deny Jesus when a little girl says, hey, did you know Jesus? Who? I don't know what you're talking about. Wouldn't even stand at the cross while he's dying and be associated with him. These same guys went out and changed the world. And they went out and changed the world, and they were martyred. They died. Not because of a teaching, not because of a philosophy, not because of some sermon, not because somebody died, but because they saw a dead man walking. Jesus rose from the dead. Everything we are, everything we believe, everything hinges on one singular event. Now, Christian, that means our system is radically different from everybody else's. If you're not a Christian yet, and you're sort of kind of checking out the teachings of Jesus, for a few minutes, what I want you to do is just kind of set those aside. Don't worry about what he said yet, you know, right now for a while. And you know what? I don't mean to sound, you know, silly when I say this, but when a guy can rise from the dead, I don't care what he taught. I'm with him. Right? I mean, wait, you were dead and you predicted it and now you're alive. Sign me up. I'm with you. What do I need to do? Do I need to wear anything special? Do I need to cut my hair anyway? I mean, I don't care. I mean, because the truth is, I don't want to die, right? I'm afraid of dying. Well, no, I'm afraid of getting dead. Isn't that really what we're afraid of? We're not afraid of being dead. We're afraid of getting dead. That's the part of it we don't really like the idea of, right? So if someone says, hey, I've been dead, I've been there, but now I'm alive again, you probably want to listen to what they have to say. Hey, I'm with him. Think about it. I mean, you'd probably abandon everything you believe too. if you really saw a dead man walking. And he's saying, look, I've been to God. I know how to get to God. And you'd say, sign me up. That is the significance of the resurrection. Now, I want to give you some context in this. In the Bible, there was a doctor, a medical doctor by the name of Luke. And he was a very meticulous, detailed guy, as doctors oftentimes are. About 30 to 35 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Luke went around interviewing people about the life of Christ because no one was writing it down. And one reason they weren't was because Jesus had said he died, was buried, was on the earth for 50 days. He went back to heaven, and he says, hey, I'm coming back. And they're like, great, good, we'll wait for you. You know, we'll be here. They thought, good, you know, we'll sit around. Hey, what do you guys want to do while waiting for Jesus to come back? See, they're thinking it's just like a quick errand. I just got to run to heaven, be right back, you know. And so they're thinking anytime, okay. So what are they doing? They're spreading the news. Jesus, the Messiah that was dead, he arose, and now he's alive, and he's coming back. Get yourself together here. And so about 35 years go by, and God inspires Luke to think this. He's we need to write some of this stuff down. So he begins interviewing eyewitnesses, people who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, had been with him, had seen him preach, both before and after his death, and he puts together this information. And I think he must have forgotten to title it because we just know it as Luke. That's it, his name, Luke. Then he's going to follow the apostles around. The apostles, Jesus is gone now, and these apostles are going around saying, hey, we've seen him. We saw him face to face. We talked to him. He's alive. He was dead. We know he was dead, and now he's alive. And they were spreading this. So Luke decides he's going to follow the apostles around, and God inspires him to take notes on all of the things that happened to them. And he puts them in a document called the Acts of the Apostles. We know that in our Bible as the Book of Acts. And he's got all these things that the apostles did after Jesus rose from the dead. Here's what happened. Jerusalem is completely upside down. And the Romans have hired the Pharisees and religious leaders to kind of keep things under control. Things were kind of in chaos. And they're feeling very insecure. So they said, listen, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you keep things under control, and we'll give you some little extra benefits, all right? We'll look sideways when you have situations come up. And for after Jesus, was dead, for a couple days, things seemed to be really pretty quiet. And now suddenly, there's this new eruption. We have a dead man walking, and it's Jesus, the one that Rome, they crucified him, and now he's alive. And many people are being transformed, and they're walking away from Judaism, in the kind of a traditional sense. And these religious leaders are losing control. That makes them nervous because they know if they're losing control, Rome is going to say, look, if you guys can't keep this together, we'll find out who's in control. We'll hire them. And now then the Pharisees and the religious rulers weren't going to feel in tight. Meanwhile, the two guys that were probably, really, really mainline guys, Peter and John, they're like the main guys because people know that they've been with Jesus. I mean, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the Bible talks about Peter. I mean, he came a long way. He went all the way from, hey, I don't know him to, wow, I'm going to tell you everything about him. And one day they're going to the temple to pray, and they see this guy on the steps, 40-year-old guy. He's there, and he had never walked. He'd been crippled from birth. Guy asks him, he's asking people for money, for help just to get by. And the disciples say, Peter and John say, you know what, we don't have any money, but you know what we will do? We'll give you something. We will give you something that we can give you. And they heal him. So now what you've got? Now you've got a dead guy walking, a guy who's never walked, he's walking, and it's chaos. And people are starting to notice. And Peter and John begin to explain. They go, hey, wait. Don't give us the credit. We aren't magical. It's Jesus of Nazareth who you crucified, and he's alive again. He rose from the dead, and he's the one who healed this guy. And with that in mind, we're going to look at Acts. Now, right in the middle of his sermon to all of these Jewish people, look what he says in Acts chapter 3, and I have it there in your notes. He said, and this is really, I mean, he's in their face, Paul, Peter. Peter's really in their face. He goes, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, so that was Barabbas. Remember, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus, but give us Barabbas. He says, they asked for a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Look at this. We are witnesses of this. The central theme of this time in church history wasn't love one another. It wasn't forgive each other. It wasn't, hey, there was a man who had two sons and one went off and spent his. No, that wasn't the central message. The central message was Jesus was dead and now he is alive. He arose from the dead. And there's such an uproar that the Pharisees and religious leaders decided they got to stop this. This is getting way, way out of hand. We thought it was bad before. It's even worse now. So they have Peter and John arrested. And that's when the story really gets going. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection, that's why they were sad, you see. That's important, though. So now you'll never forget that, right? That's right. I can picture you'll be out to dinner with somebody, and you'll say, well, yeah, but the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the resurrection, you know. So, because that comes up a lot in conversations. These guys came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is the central message. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now you get the picture? 5,000 men. So, I mean, some of them were probably married. Some of them had kids. I don't know what, easily 10,000 within a period of a few days, you know. And I mean, they're literally, it's like, yeah, I know what my parents taught me. And my grandparents taught me, and I know what all the religious leaders have taught me and told me, but these guys have seen a dead man, and he's alive. I'm with them. I'm with Jesus. Sign me up. And it's amazing. So here's a question. Why? It wasn't the powerful sermon. He goes on. Verse 5, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And now, why does Luke go into all that detail? He's a doctor. He's saying, this isn't a myth. This is history. Okay, this isn't just something I'm making. This isn't just a story. I'm telling you, these people were there. And so he continues on. He says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? In other words, what power, what name did you do that miracle of healing that guy who was crippled and never walked before? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, why is that significant? It's so significant because here's you, a few days later, you know, Jesus is arrested and Peter, Mr. Fearless, right, is warming his hands by a fire. And a little girl comes along and goes, hey, weren't you with Jesus? No, I never knew him. He starts cursing and swearing right in front of the kid. No, I didn't know him. I didn't know him. I didn't know him. And Jesus prophesied and told him that. And, of course, the rooster crowing and all of that. I never knew him, but something happened. How come Peter's all worked up? How come this guy who was a coward is suddenly so bold? Maybe he finally got it. Maybe it finally clicked with him. No. He'd seen Jesus. He'd seen Jesus. And suddenly the coward, the man who feels threatened and is insecure, is transformed. He's completely different. He saw Jesus alive, and now he's like, Arrest me, threaten me, go ahead, kill me. But I can't deny what I have seen and what I have heard. Hey, Peter keeps on preaching. Then the council has a private meeting because Peter preaches his message. So they kind of pull themselves apart, kind of go back and mumbling in the corner. You can kind of picture all the religious leaders. What are we gonna do? What are they gonna do? So they come out. It says in verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, this is key. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Don't miss this. Peter and John didn't face torture and eventually death because of what they believed. This is so important. There's a lot of martyrs. There's lots of people who've died for what they believe. That's not unique. Peter and John didn't lay down their lives and face persecution because of what they believed. They faced persecution and eventually gave up their lives because of what they saw. And that's what sets us as Christians apart from every other world religion. In a whole different category, in a very, very significant way. It wasn't, you're not going to get me to recant my beliefs. No, it wasn't. It was, how can I deny what I've seen and heard? History records that Peter was martyred by crucifixion, but some record and tradition holds that that he said, I don't feel worthy to die the way my Savior did. So they crucified him upside down. John was thrown on an island. He was just put there to rot. It was just basically a life sentence. Get him out of the way and let him just die there. They never denied Christ. How could they? They saw him. They saw him. Because it might be easy to talk yourself out of something you just believe. It's like, yeah, do I really believe that? Some of you, even in your Christian life, maybe you've grew up thinking something. You think, you know what? I think my opinion's different, than it used to be. What we believe doesn't rise and fall on teaching, but on an event. That was pivotal. That was transformational. That was something that, So finally, the leaders finally decide they're going to let him go, and then the believers all gather together. Look at this in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. So they're back, all the believers, and there's thousands of them. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Why? Because they thought Jesus was coming right back. That's why they did this. I've heard people try to pattern. We should pattern our life after that. They misunderstood Jesus' timing. And so they all said, let's just have a big potluck till Jesus comes back. It's probably only going to be a couple days. So, with great power, verse 33, the apostles continue to testify of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. Again, good messages, but it wasn't, love one another. Oh, the vine and the branches. A sower had some seeds and he went out. Nope, there was none of those teachings. All those great teachings that Jesus taught. The message was, Jesus has risen from the dead. That was their message. And it changed their lives. It was, and all the people around them. And I want to just say this. And you would expect me to say it on Easter Sunday, right? But just as it was a foundation for their faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of ours as well. Everything we do, everything we base our life on, is on that one event. In the longest passage, there's the talks about the resurrection. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, but Paul talks about it quite a bit. But in that passage, Paul says, in no certain terms, look what he says in verse 14 there, it's in your notes. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Wait, Paul. Useless? No. It really helped me and my wife. That was really good what you said. That stuff, and that stuff about children obeying and all that, that really helped. Our lives are really a lot better. Paul would say, no, you don't get it. If Christ hasn't been raised, that's all useless. Who cares about that? If Christ hasn't been raised, it doesn't matter that it works. It doesn't matter that it helps. I mean, think about it. Lots of religions help. I mean, there's a lot of teaching that helps. There's just good how-to books that could help, right? Christianity, that's not because it works. If Jesus hasn't been raised, it's all useless. He says, we're living a lie, and so is your faith.
If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. He says, and you're still in your sin. In that passage, he says, the resurrection isn't something we tack on because it's a nice ending to a story. I mean, that's, you know, if somebody dies, I mean, it's like, wow, that's pretty sad. How can we kick this up a notch? Hey, make him rise. This is an event. People witnessed it, and it ignited a fire in the hearts of men and women who went out and changed the world. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you, this is so crucial that this one event, if this one event isn't true, the whole thing, everything collapses. Everything collapses. 2014, Hillside Church, that's exactly the same. I'll tell you what, the reason why I come during the week, the reason why I come on Sunday is because Jesus is alive. If Jesus wasn't alive, I wouldn't be here. Let's go do something else, you know? But Jesus is alive. And that's why our lives are completely, totally different than they ever would be. Because our faith, unlike anybody else's, rests not on the teachings of man, but on an event, there's also a very practical side to this as well. And I'm talking about the resurrection. See, the resurrection is not only the foundation of our faith, it's also the foundation of our faithfulness. The reason I'm committed to Christ, the reason that no matter how life may be working out, you know, I'm still saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the reason you and I are to follow Christ with passion isn't because it's convenient. It's a commitment that goes beyond convenient. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. At that end of that same passage that we just read a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, here's what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, since Jesus rose from the dead, okay, because of that, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When it's convenient, you stay faithful. When it's inconvenient, you stay faithful. When it works out relationally, you stay faithful. When it doesn't seem to be working out at all, you stay faithful. You know, when there are rewards, you stay faithful. When you are persecuted, you stay faithful. You see? Because the foundation of our faith is not that it works out practically, even though it does. It really does. The foundation is God came in the flesh. The Son of God came to earth. We killed him. Our sin killed him. And he came back to life and showed that he's in fact the Son of God. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why we do what we do. That's why the number one reason why we're to be steadfast. You know? Sometimes we'll say, we're supposed to be steadfast. Why? Because the Bible says, how about because Jesus is alive? As long as you're faithful, only because it works, there will come a day, my friends, when it will feel like it does not work. You ever had that happen? You feel like, you know, I don't think this is working out. Why? I got problems. Well, Jesus never said he's going to come away and take our problems away. He said he's going to come and take away death and sin and hell and all those things. Oh, now that's a motivator. That's why I want to be steadfast. You know, it's kind of sad to say, but as long as, you know, we think as long as we're faithful, you know, whatever things are going. Listen, the reason why so many times, the reason why it seems like Christianity works so well and is so relational and we have all these really neat stories, and I'm not trying to be cynical, but partly it's because we live in the United States of America. I mean, we're in a free country and we have religious freedom. We worship freely, you know, but there's a lot of nations where we wouldn't even have the freedom to worship. I was reading several articles this week, and I just wrote down the countries, the places on in the earth where I read of people, you know, recorded places where people were persecuted or killed just in the last 10 years. Some of them very recently, some of them literally just, you know, weeks ago. Cambodia, China, Colombia, Cuba, Egypt, India, Indonesia, Laos, Malaysia, Mexico, Myanmar, Nigeria, North Korea, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, the Philippines, Russia, Sudan, Vietnam. Those are just ones I read about. I mean, literally, Christians being beaten, being put in prison, even being killed. And some of those were a surprise to me, to tell you the truth. The Mexico one was a surprise to me. But that one was very recent. Yet into that culture, ours and that culture, Paul says, stay steadfast. Why? Not because of some magical insight, not because of some sermon, but because Jesus rose from the dead. We've seen him. We've heard him. So why did Jesus die? Why did he rise? He did that. He rose to, we could put it in two simple forms, and that it was, one, to verify his identity. We don't believe because it's better, smarter, makes more sense. We believe it because Jesus rose from the dead. He shows us who he is, that he is indeed the Son of God. And he showed that we can trust him. That's number two. He came to validate our faith. And if you're a Christian, I mean, they ought to have to hose us down. We're so excited. The reason we celebrate on Sunday rather than Saturday is because we celebrate the day that Jesus rose. And I don't think we really appreciate that, frankly, in our culture, because Sunday just makes sense. Because, of course, you worship on Sunday. But think about it. Rewind the tape, and now you're a Jewish person, and nobody's ever worshiped on Sunday. Nobody. Now, if I were to say, okay, I got an announcement, Hillside, we are now going to be worshiping on Monday. Okay? Worship from here on Monday. What would you say? I got to work. Right? Monday, I got to work. Guess what they said? They said, we got to work. They said, right. That's why the Jewish, the whole community started worshiping on Sunday night. Did you know the worship didn't start on Sunday morning? It started on Sunday night. Because why? They had to work. That was a work day. That would be like us switching to Monday. But they said, this is so worthwhile. This event is so important. We are going to worship. It doesn't matter, for thousands of years, we've worshiped on Saturday. We're now going to be worshiping on Sunday. Why would thousands of Jewish people shift their day of worship to Sunday? An event. Jesus rose from the dead, and it radically changed their culture. Now, if you're a Christian, this is fuel for righteous living. This ought to pump you up, you know? This ought to get you excited. You're not just believing, you know, my book's better than your book, you know? No. Jesus is alive. This is fuel to love others into the kingdom. And if you're not a Christian, please think about it. Don't continue to say, well, Jesus said, this prophet, yeah, he said some good things. Think about the resurrection. Christ rises. Christianity rises and falls on that event. I wish I could get into, you know, like the historical and archaeological evidence for the resurrection of Christ, but I'll just say this statistic. There's more evidence historically for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that there was that Shakespeare was ever born. Stack it up. The historical evidence is amazing. Jesus is alive. If you need more explanation for yourself, and I would challenge you to do that. Read the Gospels for yourself. We talked about Luke. Read the whole thing. But Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, they all give their perspective. Many of them share the same stories, but they all give their perspective. If you need more explanation, read that and ask yourself, what would cause that kind of turmoil? And how is it that 2,000 years later, it's so significant, we're still talking about it? There have been a lot of great teachers, so what's the difference? An event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's bow.